Well, church, I want to invite us to pray today. Today is Mother's Day. And as Pastor Bethany said, there are so many different emotions and feelings connected to this day. And we just want to recognize that coming into this place, there's a vast spectrum of experience. And this day may mean different things for different people. But no matter where you're at with this day and the joy and or grief that it brings, we can go to the Lord in prayer. We can go to the Lord in prayer and we can find help in our time of need. And one of the things that it means to be Christian is to acknowledge some things about this day. And someone wrote a poem, and I want to share it with you. And perhaps it speaks to your experience, but somewhere in this room is someone representative of all these things. Let me read it for you. To those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you. To those who experienced a loss this year through miscarriage, failed adoptions, or running away, we mourn with you. To those who walk the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes, prods, tears, and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have a warm and close relationship with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance from your children, we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who experience abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience. To those who long to be married and start a family, we wait with you. To those who live faithfully as unmarried, we are better for having you in our midst. To those who will have emptier nests in the upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. And to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk together. Womanhood is not for the faint of heart, and we have real warriors in our midst. We remember you and celebrate you. And so, friends, as we think about where all of us are at, the one thing that is constant is the thing we just sang about. Your love never fails. Your love never gives up. God's love is with us in the highs and in the lows. And we're going to sing that refrain again. And I just want to open these altars up. Maybe you want to slip out and you want to kneel at an altar of prayer. You want to thank God for the influence of women in your life. You want to thank God for the influence of your mom. You want to celebrate her. Maybe you want to grieve a loss today. Maybe you just want to meet with the Lord in just a real and a tangible way, and you want to sense his presence in the midst of your loss. I want you to know God is here, and he is working among us, and his love is the one thing we can count on, and it remains in it all. So as we sing that, these altars are open. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. If you need to slip out and pray, you're certainly welcome to do so. Let's sing that.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me.
On and on it goes, church. This is the hope.
Yes, on and on and on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. Never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up.
Jesus, we thank you for your presence that is here in this place, and we thank you for meeting with us. You are faithful to do so. And Lord, we do take a moment to just say thank you for the influence of godly women in our lives. You have blessed us with women who have modeled the faith in real and tangible ways. We thank you. Sometimes we call them mom, sometimes we call them grandmother, sometimes we call them friend, but thank you for these women who model what it means to follow Jesus. We celebrate them today, and we thank you for your work in their lives. Lord, we lift up those who bring grief into this place. Lord, in this vast spectrum of experiences, Lord, this day can't just, it's so complicated in so many ways, but wherever we're at, you meet us there. You're in the midst of that. You're in the midst of the struggle. You're in the midst of the pain. You're in the midst of the loss. And Lord, we thank you for your comforting presence that is with us. Lord Jesus, I pray that we all would be inspired by this day, that we'd be inspired by the examples of faithful women in our lives to follow you more closely, to love you more deeply, and to share that love with those around us. Lord, may something that's said or done today, Lord, may it bring us closer to you. Lord, as we open your word now, I pray that you would speak a word of truth to us. And Lord, may we experience you like we never have before. Thank you, Father, for your presence in this place, for meeting with us. We give your name glory and praise, for you alone are worthy. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing that refrain. You may be seated. Let's sing that refrain again.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love.
Amen. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. Glad you're here today. We've been in this series. It's called All In. And on Easter Sunday, we celebrated the God who went all in to bring us into relationship with himself through the cross and the resurrection. And the question is, are we going to be all in with him? And we've been walking through the book of Romans, and today we're in Romans chapter 8. And we heard that read in worship, Romans 8, 18 through 30, and that's where we'll be today. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, and that's what we're going to be studying today. My maternal grandmother, her name was Virginia Daniel. She lived most of her life in the Kanawha Valley of West Virginia. I grew up in South Carolina, but my people are in West Virginia. And it's amazing that I can even speak English, friends. My people are from West Virginia. I grew up in South Carolina. I took my first job in Alabama. So there you go. But my maternal grandmother was everything you would think of when you think grandmother. Just whatever images you have, when that word is said, she was all of that. Her virtues were that she was nurturing, she was caring, she was kind, she was considerate, she was godly. But on top of those virtues, she had skills, grandmother skills. She was a seamstress, she was a musician, she was an amazing cook, she was an artist, she was a real Renaissance woman. And I don't think the folks in the Kanawha Valley of West Virginia knew how talented and gifted that she was. She was the church pianist, never read a note of music in her life, played everything by ear. If you could play it for her and she could hear it, she could play it on the piano. So I would spend weeks at a time with my grandparents. My parents were living in South Carolina. That's where my dad pastored. And for like 3 and 4 weeks, they would load me up and take me to stay with my grandma and grandpa. And at the time, I just thought they wanted me to connect with my roots and spend time with my grandparents. But having been the father of young children, I know what they were doing now. I know what they were doing. I know what they were up to. Pawning me off on their parents for 3, 4, sometimes 5 weeks at a time. So now I know. Now I know. I'm wise to the game now. But I did enjoy those times. Let me just say this about my grandmother. Her personality naturally skewed towards worry. She was just naturally bent to worry about things. But then she was a child of the Great Depression. And so that just pushed her penchant for worry, honestly, towards neurosis. She would just worry about all kinds of things and was always worried about what might happen and what if this happens. And let me give you an example. So if at any time the temperature would drop below 60 degrees, and it didn't matter if it was fall, summer, spring, whatever, if the temperature were to drop below 60 degrees and my grandfather took me outside without a coat, she would come running out of the house, "Claude, you better put a jacket on that baby. He's going to get pneumonia and die." That was everything. That was the consequence for everything. You were going to get pneumonia and die. If it got below 60 and you didn't have long sleeves on, you were going to get pneumonia and die. It really scarred me. As a child, one of my greatest fears was contracting pneumonia and dying. I'll give you an example. My dad dropped me off in kindergarten. I was 5 years old, and it was one of the harshest winters we'd ever seen in South Carolina. The low was 45. And there I was at kindergarten without a coat, and I just began to break down and cry. And my teacher came to me and she said, "Mark, are you okay? What's wrong?" And I said, "I forgot my coat. I'm going to get pneumonia and die." True story. I survived the winter of 83. I'm glad to tell you that. But that was one of her biggest fears. It was one of my biggest fears. And she always was worried about stuff. And I wonder if what it means to be a mom and a dad, but I wonder if what it means to be a parent is to be consumed with these what if questions. What if my grandson goes out and is not wearing a coat? What if this happens? What if that happens? Mom, have you ever been worried about what if I go to the soccer field and I don't have every imaginable snack known to man in my purse? What happens then? What if I don't know where every article of clothing is in my house? I don't know where my kid's hoodie is. I don't know where their laptop is. What if, you know, I heard a female comedian. She said, apparently men think a uterus is a homing device because they think we know where everything is. And women have to know where everything is. What if? What if I don't know where everything is in my house? What if I don't have snacks at the soccer field? And it's not just a question for moms, dads, men. We ask the what if question as well. Here are some questions that both men and women ask. What if I don't get this job? What if I haven't saved enough money for retirement? What if this business partnership goes sour? What if this next treatment doesn't work? Do you ever find yourself asking the what-if questions? What if this all goes wrong? In this passage that we read in worship there towards the end of Romans chapter 8, it gives us an answer to the questions of what if. It gives us something that we can build our lives upon. And I know we read it, but I want to read it again. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were all saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he called, he also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We give thanks for this word. One of the things that Paul is doing here is speaking to the worries and the stresses of life. He does this at a macro or a cosmic level. It takes the worries of what if I don't have enough snacks for the soccer field, or what if I don't have enough accolades on my resume. It takes all of those micro stresses that we have and puts them into a macro level under this heading of suffering. He's speaking to this human experience of suffering. And some of those examples I've shared with you are certainly petty compared to some of the real what-if questions that we ask on a regular basis. Paul's taking all of those real stresses that we have and helping us to see that suffering is here in the experience of salvation. That just because we've experienced salvation doesn't mean that it will be without these seasons of suffering. One of the things that's happening here is the Jesus movement is now entering its 20th or 30th year. This is now 20 or 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. So imagine the euphoria of first putting your faith in Jesus, of being part of that first generation. Like, imagine being part of the generation that witnessed Jesus' life and was there at the cross and were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. And so you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, and the Jesus communities grow, and they're scattered all throughout the Roman world. But now we're in year 20, and people who have put their faith in Jesus have gotten sick. People who have put in their faith in Jesus, they've lost their jobs because they're no longer making idols that brought them money before. People who put their faith in Jesus, their husbands are divorcing them because their husband doesn't want to leave their pagan religion. They don't want to be excluded from society. People who put their faith in Jesus, they're getting sick and they're dying. And so there was this sense that like the return of Christ was imminent, that all of the benefits of the resurrection was going to be revealed and experienced in that generation. But now Paul is reminding them that we wait. We wait for this ultimate thing that God is doing in what we only know as the future. For everyone who's ever asked the what-if question, Paul's saying in this passage that God's grace not only justifies us, what we saw in Romans chapter 5. God's grace not only sanctifies us, what we've seen in Romans chapter 6. But God's grace keeps us. God's grace sustains us. This benefit of the resurrection is not only our forgiveness and our sanctification, but it is our hope. We have hope in this life in the midst of suffering. There's a theologian named Karl Barth, and he was unpacking this passage, and he reminds us of something Paul's trying to get at here, that what God has done in Christ, it was complete in the cross and the resurrection. This was the pinnacle of salvation. It happens in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and we experience some of its benefits now, but there are benefits of this event yet to come that exist in what we only know of as the future. But Bart reminds us to make no mistake about it. The benefits that have yet to be revealed, the benefits of the bodily resurrection, the benefits of every injustice being made right, the benefits of shalom characterizing every part of the human experience, those benefits are guaranteed. They're fixed. They're unambiguous. You can bank your life upon all that God is going to do when Christ returns and rights every wrong. We live, Bart says, in the shadow of this event. This event that is fixed, and God experiences it now. We can only hope for it in the future. So consequently, our hope, or our focus rather, is on the immediate. Our focus is on the immediate stresses. We're worried and we're asking the question of what if? Well, what if I outlive my money? And what if things don't work out for me? And what if I lose my job? And what if this doesn't work out? We're asking all of these what if questions, and our focus is on the urgent, the trials in front of us. Suffering begins to take center stage in our lives. What's it like to always have the what-if questions circling around us? I reached out to some women this week, and I wanted to talk to them a little bit about just the experience of womanhood. And this is called Mother's Day, but really, the Bible celebrates the unique place of women in our lives, more so than any other work of literature from antiquity. So what it means to be the people of God is to celebrate this unique role of womanhood. And I reached out to some, I did a little bit of crowdsourcing. Just talk to me about some of the challenges of womanhood. And so there are three themes that emerge from some of those conversations. And so one lady who I consider to be a spiritual mentor, she talked to me about some of the what-if questions that she has. She said this: one of the things I feel most acutely is nothing is ever finished. Like, nothing is ever finished. I never bring anything to a completion, or when I do, there's some other project right behind it. I'm always in process of completing something, and I never seem to get it done, and everyone's always wanting a piece of my time and a piece of my attention, and nothing seems to ever be finished. Kids bring home a project from school, and just about the time I get that done, the teacher's sending home another one, or the other kid has something else going on, and there's something to do and something to accomplish. Nothing is ever finished. And for women in the career world, this stress is exacerbated. Women feel this stress to, you can't just do the job as good as a man does the job. You have to do the job better than a man does the job. Nothing's ever finished. Nothing's ever complete. There's always another task. Sometimes you wish you could just be. You could just rest, and you could just be. One mom shared with me a little trick she has. She says, I have this never-ending cycle of laundry that happens at my house. It never seems to be finished. I put the clothes in the dryer, and the clothes just, they have like babies, because like more clothes comes out than what I put in there. I don't know how I'm ever going to get ahead of this. And she said, I take the clothes and I pile them up on the bed, and my 4-year-old wants something, and my 2-year-old wants something, and it always seems to be constant. She said, one day I went into that pile of clothes and I buried myself in that pile of clothes. And my 4-year-old was wanting something, and my 2-year-old was wanting something. And I just buried myself in that pile of clothes, and my kids came in the room, and they were like, Mommy, where are you? She said, I just took a minute. I just took 1 minute under that pile of clothes, and it recharged me for at least the next, hour or two. Nothing is ever finished. How many of you, don't raise your hands, want to stay under the pile of clothes? Another lady shared with me that one of the things I feel is that nothing makes everyone happy. I'm in these unique situations where I'm having to navigate lots of different relationships and I have to keep everyone happy, and nothing I do makes everyone happy. My daughter wants chicken fingers and my son wants PB&J, and you better not leave the crust on. Nothing I do makes everyone happy. And then how many women find this to be true in the workforce? Somehow you're the vortex of all the relationships in the office. And coworker A comes to you in the morning and complains about coworker B. And you listen. And then in the afternoon, coworker B comes to you and complains about coworker A. And nothing you say or nothing you do makes everyone happy. Everyone seems to be upset. Nothing's ever finished. Nothing makes everyone happy. And maybe just as a release, as a way to check out from some of these stresses, you pull up Instagram and you think, just let me see some cat videos. Let me see some cute dogs. Let me see some pandas kind of falling all over the place. Just want to laugh a little bit. But in the midst of the cute dog videos, a third message comes. Nothing's ever good enough. There's always someone with a Pinterest perfect life. There's always someone whose family seems to have it all put together. And nothing I do is ever good enough to achieve that vision. Some variation of these messages confront us every day. That nothing's ever finished. Nothing makes everyone happy. Nothing is ever good enough. Why can't I manage all that? What if I can't manage all that? What if the future, what does the future look like if all of those things are true? And Paul has a word. Paul is reminding us that in the middle of all of the stresses that we have, he wants us to see this certain, unambiguous, guaranteed reality of God's universal redemption. That God is ultimately working all things out to redeem the world. And we can put our hope in this. We can bank on this. This is a promise of God. And as you read through this passage, it's not Paul saying, let's put our hope in what God is going to do. It's Paul saying, our hope is built on what God has already done. We just can't see it. It's not fully revealed to us. We are not experiencing it fully right now, but we are experiencing already what God has done. But there is not yet for us to see and to fully experience. It's not a matter of what God's going to do. It's a matter of what he's already done. And what he's already done one day will be revealed to us. What is the future for us is now for God. Think about that for a second. That what we can only know of as something in the future is now for God. The victory of Christ is guaranteed. It's the basis of our hope. And if you're constantly plagued by all the what ifs, what if this doesn't go right? What if this doesn't happen? The gospel invites you to live in this hope. The good news of Jesus is not only the forgiveness of our sins. It's not only the sanctification of our lives. It's not only the filling of our spirit, the filling of our lives with his Holy Spirit. The gospel, the good news is that he keeps our soul. He keeps our soul and he sustains us and he lifts us up and he moves us towards this intended goal that he has for our lives. So we're invited to live in hope. What does it mean to live in hope? It means we act as if God's future promises are fulfilled in the present. It means that we act as if God's future promises are now fulfilled in the present. We make decisions about where we spend our time and where we spend our money and where we go and the things we invest our life in. We act as if this future thing is now fulfilled in the present. God is at work in our lives. And Paul describes this hope that is breaking into our world. He describes it as birth pains. That we experience this as labor pains, this promised glory of no more pain, no more suffering, no more injustice, no more death. It's on the way, and it's as close as a woman in labor. These aren't Braxton Hicks contractions that we're living in. This isn't false labor, as I've heard it called. I would not know from experience. This is the real thing. Water has broken. It's time to go. Let's get to the hospital. New life is breaking into the world, and this thing that God is doing is imminent. It's right around the corner. But there's a labor. There is a labor between where we are and ultimately what God is doing. We're in the birth pains. This emergence of a new reality is coming. That's how close we are to experience the glory of God's future. But, oh, doesn't it feel so far away? Doesn't it feel so far away? You look at the injustice in the world. You look at the brokenness in the world. You look at all the questions that you have. It feels so far away. I'm thankful for the influence of godly women in my life, and church history is filled with them. There's a prayer from St. Teresa of Avila, a godly woman who shows us what it looks like to follow Jesus in the midst of waiting for the glory of God to be finally revealed. Here's her prayer, and it's a faithful prayer. As you ask the what-if questions, she invites us to pray. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. That's rich, isn't it? Let me read it again. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. I'm thankful for people who have wrestled with the what-if questions before us. And they teach us faithful ways to pray. They teach us faithful ways to labor. They teach us faithful ways to labor with God in bringing this future glory into a reality. But you know, Paul recognizes that sometimes we just don't have words for the labor that we're in. Sometimes we just can't verbalize the ambiguity that we're experiencing and the disorientation we're experiencing in our lives. We can't put it into words. And so look what he says in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Sometimes the prayers of the saints, even beautiful prayers like this one from Teresa of Avila, just don't capture the pain we're in. They just don't capture the suffering that we're enduring. And in those moments, Paul reminds us to make this faithful move to go to the Lord in prayer, even if all you do is groan. Even if all you do is go into the Lord's presence and you groan under the weight of the stress you're experiencing. Or you groan under the weight of the grief that you're experiencing. Paul's saying just begin to verbalize these things to the Lord. Paul's saying it doesn't have to be theological. It doesn't have to be biblical. It doesn't have to be approved by your pastor. Just go to the Lord with these groans. These groans that reach into the visceral experience of where you're at and just say, Lord, I need you in this moment. I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to make sense of this. I don't have the language for this, but groan in prayer. And Paul says the gift of the Spirit comes alongside our groans and transforms our groans to make intercession for us in the presence of the Father. God takes those groans, those things that we feel deep down in our soul, and lifts them to the Father. And what does God's word say? That the Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And so the Spirit is taking these groans and transforming them into faithful intercession so that God knows exactly what we're feeling. God knows exactly where we are, and God knows exactly what we need, and he sends his comfort to minister to us in our time of need. What Paul is saying here in this passage, as we live in this ambiguous world of what if, that we can know two things about the future. That God is with us and God is for us. You can take this to the bank, friends. You can build your life upon it. This is the source of our hope, that God is with us in our groaning and God is for us. This is our hope. This is what we build our life upon today. This God who is with us and he is for us. And it means that we recognize some things. That we are not possible. It's not possible for us to finish everything. There's always going to be some task that's left undone. There's always going to be something that's unfulfilled in our lives. It's not possible in our human strength to finish everything. But God is with you. He's for you. The gospel is not about what we do. It's about what Christ has already done for us. And this is our hope. We're called to just be faithful. We're called to just be faithful in those seasons. God is with us. He's for us. And you know, you are not going to be able to make everyone happy. This is not possible for you. You can't make everyone happy, but you can be faithful. You can reflect God to those in those relationships. You can reflect the Spirit of Jesus in those relationships. You can point to one who reconciles all things by his life, death, and resurrection. God's with us. God's for us. And none of us are good enough. The most accomplished person in this room is not good enough to accomplish their own salvation, their own redemption. But God has through Jesus. And Jesus is more than enough. Jesus is more than enough, and he is the hope of our lives. And so here's how this section concludes. Look at verse 28. Paul says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I want you to see one thing about this verse. It doesn't say my good. It doesn't say the good of my agenda. It doesn't say the good of what I want. It's this promise that says there is a good. It's the good. It's God's good. It's God's intended future. It's God in his wisdom, who is working all things out for the good. And so whatever you're going through today, whatever stress you have, whatever deep, visceral grief that you're dealing with today, I want you to know that somehow in the mystery of God, through the presence of his Holy Spirit, he is taking all of those griefs, all of those losses, and he is working those out for an ultimate good, his ultimate good, that will accomplish the redemption of all things. And so we build our life on this hope that what I'm going through right now, the stress that I feel, God is working out for the ultimate good of what he's doing in the world. And he's in charge, not me. He's making this happen, not me. And so what if the gospel invites us to ask a different what if question? Perhaps the gospel is inviting us to ask this about our future. What if God is working all things out for the good? Could we ask that about our lives today? As you think about the stress, as you think about the anxiety, as you think about the unanswered questions you have today, I invite you to ask this question. What if it's true that God is with me and for me? What if it's true that God is working all things out for the good? What if what I'm in right now is a part of God's ultimate plan to redeem a broken world and to restore that which was lost? Pastor Chad and his mom, Melinda, they're going to come and they're going to minister to us in song. And they're going to share this song that I believe is a faithful prayer in any season. This song that says, Lord, you are the air that I breathe. Lord, I need your presence. I need you walking with me just as I need this air that I am breathing right now. Lord, fill my lungs, fill my life with your presence. Lord, you're my daily bread. The way I get from one day to the next is by fully depending upon you. Lord, you're the air I breathe. You're the daily bread that I eat. You are the source of my life. And I wonder if in all the stress and all the craziness we go through, maybe we've gotten our eyes off of that. Maybe we've forgotten the role that God plays in our life and how essential it is that we depend on him. Have you been hoping in yourself? Maybe you've been hoping in others, and if you have, you've probably been disappointed. Our hope is in God. He's with us. He's for us. And it's true. He is working all things out for the good. Your story is part of the good. And so let's put our hope in him. Would you stand? As Chad and Melinda sing, maybe you want to sing it with them as a confession. Maybe you want to sing it with them as a testimony. Maybe you want to slip out and kneel at an altar of prayer. Maybe you just want to commune with the Lord, and perhaps these altars could be like getting underneath the laundry. Just say, I just need a moment. I just need a moment in God's presence. Maybe you just need to slip out and kneel at an altar of prayer because you've been hoping and trusting in other things, and you just want to be reminded. You just want to feel the presence of God and know that God is at work in your life. As they sing, feel free to sing along. Feel free to kneel at an altar of prayer. Let's just simply be in God's presence today.